Hey, come on. Why is it that gossip is so delicious? Why is it we're like alcoholics when it comes to gossip? We can't say no. Why? It's feeding this craving to be important and significant. And here someone has singled me out of all the inhabitants of the earth. They've singled me out to tell me something that only they know. And now I possess this piece of information. I feel godlike. I have information that nobody else has, except my friends. But I've forgotten about them. Now, I'm the godlike one. Now, I will choose. I will decide in my godlike feelings of importance who I will share this piece of information with. Do you see what I mean? I'm not exaggerating there. That's why gossip goes on and rips and tears our society. And this is behind all of our struggle to get God's attention. We will do anything to get God's attention. And we always feel, if only I could pray more, if only I could read my Bible more, if only, then I'd be one of God's inside people. We feel so worthless. We think that by performance, that's all part of iniquity. Jesus came into the world not only to deal with sin as such, he came to deal with iniquity. You go through your Bible and see how many times it speaks of Jesus in his death dealing with iniquity. Jesus did not come merely to take away sin in a very vague theological way. He came to take away sin as it has twisted, bent, and blitzed the human race. Iniquity. This is going to be the most important 25 minutes of this seminar, when you realize what has happened to and what God has done with the whole mess that we've got ourselves into. Jesus did not come just to deal with sin in a vague, black kind of way, that all those dark, nasty things are gone. He came in a very specific way to deal with the pain and the hurt, the iniquity, the twist that sin has brought upon the race. And he has come to take that in his own body. Did you notice how often it says that in the scripture? Your redemption didn't happen in a never-never land. Your redemption took place in the body of Jesus Christ, specifically on the cross. But why? Because that's where sin happened in you, didn't it? In your body. That's where the pain was. Right here in the body of your mind and the body of your imagination. The body of this, your created self, this is where it took place. And Jesus took our sin and our iniquity into his body on the cross. And what do I mean by that? Well, let me look at it this way. You know why Jesus is called the Lamb of God, don't you? Do you? You know, the lambs of the Old Testament were killed, the blood was shed, and that was the picture. Then let me ask you this. When the lambs were slain in the Old Testament, the pictures of Jesus, the Lamb of God, when they were slain, it was so humane. The neck of the animal was stretched back. There was a razor-sharp knife that cut the jugular vein. The animal was dead. The blood was shed. There was never any suffering. Did you hear what I said? Then why? When the Lamb of God comes, really, we talk about his blood being shed, but that was so hardly talked about, really. What we have in the gospel account is of his sufferings leading up to that blood being shed. Why? If Jesus is the Lamb of God, why was his blood not shed in a humane fashion? You follow my reasoning. Why did Jesus have to suffer? We take this for granted so much. Why did Jesus have to suffer? If the whole issue is his blood being shed, why couldn't that blood be shed even as the lambs by the cutting of the jugular vein? Because Jesus had to literally bear in his body our iniquities, the results and the bending and the twisting of sin. He took your iniquities. Look at it like this. Let me ask another question. Why was Judas allowed into the band of the disciples? I mean, Jesus spent a whole night talking to his Father about who should be the disciples. And I believe in anybody's book that means that by dawn the Father had okayed 12 names. The Father, who knew what was in Judas's heart, let him slip through the net. The Father allowed Jesus to get the betrayer into the disciple band. I'd say the Father set him up for this. Wouldn't you? And Judas, unfortunately, whenever in the Gospels we read the name Judas, it always says in parentheses, you know, the one who betrayed him. Which kind of, we're set against Judas from day one. How do you think he became the treasurer? Hey, pastors, you do not go through the church looking for your betrayer and then say, I'd like you to have the books. Right? The treasurer is always the person that you can trust the most. I suggest to you that the pecking order of disciples, John was number one, we know that. Peter and James followed afterward. Peter, James, and John, they're always the first three. I suggest number four was Judas. He was the close, dearest friend of Jesus. So much that Jesus, as the true man that he was, could trust Judas with the books. I also believe, as I understand the New Testament, that Jesus did not know that it was Judas who would betray him. He knew, especially as he approached the end, he knew it more, one would, but he didn't know who it was. And again, it's because we're forever anticipating it in the Gospels, we get the idea that he did know. It wasn't until the Last Supper when the Father gave him a word of wisdom and told him it was Judas. And as he received that, it says he began to be deeply troubled. And the words there mean troubled to the very depth of your being. And he looked at them. Feel the pain as he looks at the 12 men he trusted the most. He says, one of you will betray me. The Father has just dropped it and says, this is it. And they were, who is it? And the Father has told him, it's Judas, my number one man. In fact, when Jesus spoke of that later in the Greek language, the Greek word used is divorce. What Jesus went through with Judas was the pain and the anguish of a divorce. His best friend really stabbed him in the back. And he really wasn't expecting it from that source. His best friend was ripped from him. And he suffered that. See, we emphasize the physical sufferings. These are the mental sufferings of Jesus. If you have been betrayed by your best friend, if you've had the knife of a friend in your back, if you had gone through a divorce and known its hideous pain, do you understand what I'm saying? That Jesus took in his own body not only the sin but the iniquity, all the hurts and the bends and the breaks of the human race. Jesus knew your divorce pains. Jesus knew the horror of someone's disloyalty to you. He took it. His best friend, Peter. Jesus was so close. I mean, if you could be in the house of the high priest, there was a balcony that was just above, I'd say around 7 foot high, just above head level, where Jesus was on that balcony and Peter was just down here warming his hands at the fire. They could see each other. They could hear what was going on. And you know, Peter denies, curses, blasphemes. And do you remember the scripture says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Cut out all your evangelistic sermons. That's the mental anguish of Jesus. When Judas has betrayed him. Now his next closest friend curses. And Jesus had the right to a witness at his trial. And when Annas asked him, what do you say? Jesus asked for that witness. He said, ask those who heard me. John, his dearest friend, was down there beside Peter. And heard Jesus ask for somebody who had heard him to come up here and be his witness. And John just kept warming his hands. And John denied him by silence. The mental sufferings of Jesus, if you've been through any of that, I'm trying to show you that Jesus took that in his own body. His death could not be complete until he had taken that kind of pain that you have had. He was verbally abused. Try and think of these whole sufferings now in terms of what we've been talking about, the iniquity. When the soldiers stuck their face right into his face, spat in his face, laughed, leered at him, and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell me who hit you." In fact, you could put what Peter did under verbal abuse. Physically abused, beaten. I'm looking at people, you have been beaten as children. Some of you have been beaten on into adulthood. The body of Jesus was smashed and beaten because he was taking your beatings. He was standing as you and for you, and he was entering into what you've been through and taking it to himself. Do you understand when I say this is the shame that we're talking about? See, you're ashamed of that, aren't you? You're ashamed that you went through that beating. And you felt shamed as you went through it. You're ashamed that you went through a divorce. And you're ashamed by everything that was said at that time. Do you understand now? Jesus took the shame. He took that which you would forever disassociate yourself from. He takes that to himself. And he is beaten and his body is bruised until you couldn't recognize his face as a human face. Emotionally abused with Peter and John, and the fact they all forsook him and fled. We read those things without ever thinking of the emotions of Jesus. But let me say this. Jesus was sexually abused. You've never seen a picture of the crucifixion. They've all been carefully edited for the West. To crucify a person, they were stripped naked and then hung up naked for everybody to gawk and leer and sneer and laugh. Jesus was stripped naked against his will and hung up naked for everyone to stare. And in any judge's book, that is sexual abuse. There is no person here that has been through the sense of defilement that comes from sexual abuse, that your defilement was not carried in Jesus' body on the cross. Jesus knew in his own experience, in his own body, the defilement and the dirt that comes upon a person who has been thus abused. It's taken. See, I want to hide it. I don't want to tell anybody about it. I'm ashamed and I live in that darkness, and out of that darkness comes every cruel and wicked thing that breeds in darkness. And Jesus says, "Give that darkness to me." And he took your defilement, your sexual abuse, your physical abuse, and everything that's been hurled at you, and he took it to himself. Or to put it this way, Jesus spoke of it in terms of a cup that he had to drink. He says, "The cup that I drink." What was in that cup that he shrunk from and said, "Father, if it be possible, let it pass from me"? What was in that cup? The only way I can make sense of that is to imagine that cup of containing all of this. In that cup was your abuse. In that cup was what your uncle did to you. In that cup is what your cousins did to you. In that cup is what your father did when he beat you almost to unconsciousness. In that cup was all the curses that have been heaped upon you. In that cup was all the disloyalty and stabbings in the back that you've ever known. It was all there, and he took that filthy cup that was overflowing with the filth of our iniquities, and he took it until the whole filth was drunk to the drop. That's what it means. He himself took it all. Does it make sense? Now let me read this, and you know this so well, some of you could repeat it without the Bible, but maybe you'll understand it a little bit better now. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging we are healed. And we've always said that's physical healing. And we take those two words, the griefs and the sorrows, and we correctly say the Hebrew can also say sicknesses and pains, which I believe. But you don't think the Hebrew doesn't also mean griefs and sorrows. Jesus died bearing not only our physical ills so that he would one day give us a body without any sickness, but he died bearing our emotional, our abuses that came from the sins of those that were before us. And then he took our contribution to that, the sins that we sinned against the sin that was sinned against us. He took it all. See, this is the gospel. This is the good news. That God so loved the world that had voted him out and believed the lie. God so loved the world. He didn't reject us. He joined us. He became flesh and lived among us as an authentic man. And then as a true man, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, he takes into that body that knew no sin every scrap of the hell that we've got ourselves into. And he bore it away. The very things that we are ashamed of, he took in his body. And that's why the scripture says that he endured the cross, ignoring the shame. He took our shame, but ignored it because he was too busy telling us he loved us enough to take it. And do you realize what that has done? It tells you that you are loved with a love that's beyond my tongue to tell it. And it also tells you that the very things that you are ashamed of, that you've hidden in the basement, that he has brought it out, carried it to the cross. It's out in the light. It's out in the open. And he took it so completely in his body, not ethereally, so I could talk about it in vague religious terms. I couldn't point to it and say, see, that's how he took it in his body. And when Jesus went to the grave, he took that with him. And when the stone rolled over that, kiss goodbye to your past. And Jesus rose from the dead to bring you to a new life altogether. A new life that has in it a death point, where you can look at what is past and call it the old man. And see the chasm of the grave and say, now I'm in the new man. Or I can say that I have been translated out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And what do I do in all of that? I let him have it. And I know there are believers here, and you are believers, and you are in his kingdom, but you'd never let him have it. Number one, you've been denying it was even there. Now I'm saying, let it go. Just let him have it. The abuse that you received as a child that you've just kept there, and it's there, and it's there. Yeah, admit it. Let it come into the light. I know it's dirty and you feel defiled. Let me tell you this. Let me speak to that little girl down inside of you that feels so dirty because of what they did to you. Tonight, when I lay hands on people, I am going to impart to those people holy power and a holy energy is not only going to leave me and go into them, but shall stay with them and shall shape their life. When that filthy, dirty man laid hands on you, he imparted his defilement and his dirt. You are not dirty with sin, you're dirty with his defilement. And I tell you this morning, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, and that includes sin you're responsible for and sin that's been dumped on you by somebody else. And you can walk out of this meeting clean, because the blood of Jesus washes back to that little girl and cleanses the sin that was dumped on her by that filthy person. It can cleanse you from all that came out of the beatings arrogance and all that came out of the abuse of words. It's a matter of saying, yeah, it's here. I don't have to excuse it. He's already taken it into the light, out of the basement. And I just own it and say it's mine. And I own it as mine, now laid upon Jesus, where it belongs. It's out of me. It's gone. And I think in pictures, and I'm speaking in pictures. Now I know no other way to do it. But out of me comes, is laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We then turn around and we forgive those who abused us. That will take tonight to explain that. Right now, let's just let this take place. That we acknowledge it and let it go. There's nothing to do. There's nothing to promise. There's no excuses to be made. You're an open book to the eyes of God who delights in you. And he just lifts it as you let it go. And he goes to the cross and it's buried and it's gone. And you walk away to begin to be the new person that you really are. Really are.
Malcolm Smith's ministry is dedicated to guiding believers into the reality of experiencing daily fellowship with the Father. This has been another message by Malcolm Smith. For a complete catalog of audio and video cassettes, write Malcolm Smith Ministries, Box 29747, San Antonio, Texas, 78229. Or you may order toll-free with MasterCard, Visa, or by COD by calling 800-533-8338.